Scripture reading this morning is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Well, good morning, and thank you, Carrie and Kai, for your service. And good morning to all of you who are here today. And if you're visiting, like some are, we're thrilled to have you with us. Glad that you've stopped by on your way. If you're traveling or if you're moving to the area, we'd love to have you worship with us on a regular basis. Our lesson today is entitled Today, and there's all kinds of interesting things about that. The word today appears, guess how many times in the Bible? 161 times altogether. Twenty-eight times in the New Testament in 27 verses, and the rest 133 times in the Old Testament. You start breaking that down, it's kind of interesting to see the word time or today appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and then the word skips entirely over all of Paul's writings until the book of Hebrews, where in chapter 3 it appears three times. In the Old Testament, guess which Bible it appears most often? Which Bible book? That would be Deuteronomy. Shocking to me, and probably you as well. And then the other two books where it's almost as many times is 1st and 2nd Samuel. So if that doesn't totally confuse you as to what today is all about, I don't know how else to do it. But to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that very famous passage where he talks about their God-appointed times for various things, notice the contrast between the good and the bad. Time to love, a time to hate, a time to gain, a time to lose. Well, what do we do with today? That's where that ties into, and that's the question we all need to ask ourselves. Well, to Solomon, time meant an opportunity for change. Not just change for the sake of change. Sometimes people get all worked up about, well, we need to change. Change from what to what? You don't need to change from good to worse. You don't need to change from average to another average. And so when we say we need change, we need to be more specific, because change is a good thing only if it's a good change. And thus it requires purpose. Change with purpose, not just change for the sake of change. And that's what Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a reason for life and death. There's a reason for having and losing. There's a reason for weeping and laughing. There's a reason for speaking and remaining silent. There's a reason to love and to hate. There's a reason for war and for peace. So the only thing certain in life is that life will change all about us, and that there will be change. Many things happen to us that cause change of which we have no control. And so today we have an opportunity, and we want to look at it from a Bible standpoint. Tomorrow is not promised. James 4 says that very well when he said, whereas you do not know what will happen when? Tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what he tells us is tomorrow is uncertain. Yesterday is forever gone. We do have God's gift, and that is today. What are you going to do with it today? And ask yourself this question. What percent would I give if somebody said, are you working to your full potential today? Would you say, I'm working about 10%? 50? 95? Every day that you live, what percentage of your capabilities are you using? Sometimes I talk to people and say, well, what are you doing today? And they say, little as possible. In fact, I get that answer too many times. But we all need a vacation. We all need time. But some people then make vacation and recreation their life's work. And that's not a good thing. So as we look at today, James tells us a couple of things about it. Number one, today is a gift from God, and you need to use it wisely because our life goes by so very quickly. It's like a vapor. And number two, don't plan for the morrow without including God in your plans and say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's the proper perspective. Now, when we talk about today and how we should live and our attitude about today, don't get the mistaken idea that, well, I can't plan for anything tomorrow or next week or next month. That's not what the Bible means by the subject. If that were the case, you'd wake up this morning and say, oh, I'm here. Wow, that's great. I can't believe it. What are you going to do? I don't know, because I didn't expect this. That would be kind of absurd, wouldn't it? The difference between us and the animals is that we can plan ahead. We can foresee. We can order our lives in a certain way. If anything, people need to be more organized in their life and have a list of things they're going to do every day in their life, even if that one day happens to be a day of recreation. Not too often do you find somebody you need to say, hey, you're working too hard, stop and slow down a little bit. And so keep that in mind. But if we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, why are we worried about it? Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Does it mean don't plan? No. Go ahead and plan if the Lord wills. Don't plan for next week or next month. No, plan for those things. What he said is don't worry about tomorrow. That's the needless anxiety that most of the world is caught up in. And if you sit and think some evening when you're alone and you have a quiet time, you begin to think, now, how do I know I'm going to be able to be healthy next week? Have all the groceries to eat that I need? How about 6 months from now? Or how can I be certain a year from now I'll be as well off as I am now? And if you start thinking like that, pretty soon you'll get into a nervous tizzy, whatever that is. And Jesus said, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As to the things you and I can control, today is the only time in which we can do anything about. And so our advice from God is live in the present, because if you live in the future, it robs you of today. You miss out on opportunities because you were looking to tomorrow. You miss out on the contentment of being able to sit down and say, I put in a good day's work today and now I'm going to enjoy the evening. It takes away the joys and happiness that being able to live on a daily basis for today that God offers you. A writer once said, if the load of tomorrow be added to that of yesterday and carried today, even the most strong will falter. Yeah, think about that. Let's say that tomorrow is a 100-pound weight, and yesterday is another 100-pound weight, and today is a 100-pound weight. Try to carry all of that and you'll fail. Because now you've got 300 pounds you're trying to carry. But if you can forget about yesterday, it's gone forever. There's nothing you can do about it. Don't worry about tomorrow because it's not here yet. Can you carry a 100-pound weight today in your arms? The answer is yes, but it's going to take all day's effort to do it. Somebody says, not for me. I can carry 100 pounds easily. All right, take off up a hill with 100 pounds and go 24 hours. Will you last all day? And so you see, it takes effort to do that very thing. He went on to say, live in daytime compartments. Don't let yesterday and tomorrow intrude on your life. Live one day at a time. You'll avoid the waste of energy. The mental distress, the nervous worries that dog the steps of a man who's anxious about the future. A newspaper editor one time used this illustration. He said, in a year's time, I'm required to write 1,000 editorials. If I sat and thought about that today, he said, I would have a nervous breakdown. But if I realize that all I need to worry about are 2 or 3 deadlines tomorrow, then I can do the task at hand, and in a year's time, I will accomplish that goal. Housewives and mothers, have you ever stopped to think how much laundry you're going to do in a lifetime? How many people you're going to have to pick up after? How many floors you're going to have to mop and clean? Husbands, are you going to help do that? Or are you going to sit back and say, honey, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. I know when Kevin and Randy were little bitty fellas, and I mean little bitty, 2, 3, 4 years old, Emily bought them a wonderful gift that they just loved. Duplo blocks. Not the big ones, the little bitty ones. And every day when they were in their room playing, there were Duplo blocks all over the place. Well, Emily was cooking supper when I got home, and she'd say, would you help the boys clean up their room? I went in their room, and I guess every day for several years, we picked up Duplo blocks and put them back in their container. And I said, if I ever get these kids raised, I'm going to get rid of those Duplo blocks and never use them again. They're hard to live. They're fun to play with, but who wants to pick them up day after day after day? It gets tiring. But if I had a penny of every block I picked up, I could probably retire. And so could you. The problem with worrying about all of that at one time would be we couldn't handle it. You couldn't do a year's worth of work in a year if you worried about it all today, much less a lifetime's worth of work. And yet we're taught to live in the future. How many times do we encourage people to think, well, look at your next goal, look at your next opportunity, look at your next thing. We ask children, what grade are you going to be in next year? And then pretty soon they're looking forward to being in middle school, and then in high school, and then out of high school. And then maybe in college. They're going to have a job, then they're going to have a car and a house and a career and hopefully a mate. And then children someday. And think about all those responsibilities that we say, well, next year we're going to have these things. And it's fine to plan, don't get me wrong. But don't worry about those things to the point where you can't enjoy the life that you've done. I always remember the cartoon Popeye where Wimpy always was going around trying to mooch money off people for hamburgers. He said, I will gladly repay you on Tuesday, because usually Tuesday never showed up. Well, that's kind of how we do if Tuesday never comes. Tomorrow I'm going to. Yesterday is gone forever and tomorrow may never come, so you have today. Use today for its worth today. Don't waste it. Don't blow it off. Savor it and enjoy it and use it as you should. I like, and I've read this before, so if you've heard it and don't want to hear it again, then you can tune this part out. But I have on my wall in my office by Dr. Hartzell Wilson the advice about how we should use today. He said, this is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. But what I do today is important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something that I have traded for it. I want it to be gain and not loss, good and not evil, success and not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price that I've paid for it. Look at today as one opportunity in your life. And if you go back and read those references in the Bible about today, it's amazing what it has to say, because when people talk about today, they were speaking when they were living. And yet how many thousands of years have some of those people been gone and they have no more todays or tomorrows or yesterdays? They just have eternity. And that kind of puts things in perspective. Well, again, regarding today is God's gift to you. What will you do with it? And remember also that in thinking about today, realize that God is in control of our surroundings. That's probably what Jesus is most talking about in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. And turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 and notice how that is really true. Because that's what he's talking about. God's in control. Man's not. We don't need to worry about things we can't control. In verse 25 of Matthew 6, he said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Well, now think about, everybody thinks about what we're going to eat next. What new clothes we're going to buy and wear. What house we're going to live in. But he says, don't worry about these things. What should we not plan? That's not what he's talking about. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So what he's saying is, in God's providence, he takes care of the animals of the universe. For birds of the air, can you imagine one of them sitting there in a tree wringing its hands or its wings? Oh, what are we going to do now? They don't do that. They have the instinct that says, today's a new day, go out and do something to accomplish my purpose in life. And they do it without thinking, because we call it instinct, but it's a God-given purpose. And he's telling us that in Matthew chapter 6 to get us not to worry. If God takes care of the birds of the air, then why are you worrying about your life? Aren't you more valuable? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You ever know somebody says, oh, I wish I could be taller. I wish I could be shorter. Actually, I'm kind of happy being just right. It doesn't matter how tall or short you are, somebody thinks you're too tall or too short. Or I never had anybody come up and say, you know, you're just about right. We notice the John Nichols and Lauren Blackburns because they're taller than most of us. And then we notice the shorter people like Angie and a few others like that. And they don't mind being short. Short's not bad. What's the normal height? There is no height that's normal. Tall, short, those are relative things. But the Bible says you can't change that, so why worry about it? And so what are we to learn about that? Well, I'm not going to worry anymore about how tall I am. Well, good for you. That's not the point. The point is, don't get all anxious about things that you have no control over anyway. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, who arrayed the lilies of the field? God did. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So there's a key. If today is to be lived properly so that I'm not regretting the time or the energy I've spent for that, then number one, I've got to realize God's in control, I'm not, and therefore that relieves me of my anxiety. I'm not going to worry about the things I can't change, so that leaves me time to think about the things I can change. The number one thing you can change is you. I like the songs Kai picked out because it said, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, in you. That's what we're singing about and thinking about. When we read the Bible, there are a lot of Bible scholars who can tell you a lot of Bible facts, but they never made a personal application and made themselves better. And yet the other song that Kai selected right in conjunction with Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me is the other song that says, let me change to be like God. And so that's what we should be spending our time on, instead of worrying about needless or useless or temporary things. How many of you can tell me exactly what you had for lunch this time last year? Nobody. Who cares? Well, are you going to worry about what you're going to eat for lunch this time next year? No. And so don't worry about those things. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Gentiles in this text being people who don't care about God or who don't believe in him. And sometimes we get caught up in the world's anxiety, remembering that God is in control. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 gives some other good advice about the same subject, as you well know. Be anxious for nothing. Why not? Because the alternative is this. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, if you can read that passage and practice it, your life will be better and less anxious because you find comfort and contentment because you have a deep, abiding faith that it is well with my soul because God's in charge. And He cares for the birds of the heaven. He cares for the lilies of the field. He surely cares for me because I've been made in God's image. And so I'm not going to worry about these things. And the things I can't put aside, I'm going to put on His shoulders and let Him worry. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So God is in control of today as well. And He teaches us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Didn't say pray for yesterday's bread or tomorrow's bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus practiced what He preached and He taught us to live the same way. And when you truly need something, ask the one who is in control and who can answer that prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus Christ again taught us and said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, to what? Everything? I want a new car. There it is. New house. Bingo. $1 million in the bank. That's not what he's talking about. In the context, he's talking about the things you and I really need. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? How many times have we failed to receive from God because we didn't ask? You know, we could use a lot of rain right now, couldn't we? How many of you prayed for rain lately? Once a day. Elijah, during a drought, prayed for rain 7 times in a day. But that was after 3.5 years of drought. Why did he pray for it earlier? Because he wanted God's people to suffer, maybe learn to repent. And so there's a purpose to all of those things, but if we really believe in God and trust in God, then why don't we pray for rain when we have a drought? Oh, well, we don't need that. Well, that's why you always say, not my will, but thy will be done. If there's a need for a drought or hot weather, then maybe there's a purpose for that. And ask God's will to be in control of that. Think about all the lives God's in control of. Let's go back to Jeremiah for a moment and notice in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I say this to prove a point. And the point is this, that God has a purpose for everybody's life, including yours. In Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Well, that's an eye-opening revelation to Jeremiah. He's a young man, might have been a teenager. And God comes to him and says, I chose you to be a prophet before you were even born. And Jeremiah's answer is, great, I wondered what I was going to be doing with the rest of my life. What's my job next? No, that's not what he said. He said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. You think Jesus had asked him to do a Wednesday night talk, wouldn't you? I can't do that. I can't speak. The Lord said, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So God told Jeremiah, I'm in charge of your life. I've chosen you before you were born for the purpose of being a prophet. I'll give you all the tools you need to be a prophet. All I need is your consent. Did Jeremiah agree? Obviously, because we just read out of the book that he wrote of all the prophecies God gave him. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Is Isaiah there talking about Isaiah or the Son of God? But either way, God's in control. Paul's life, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, he said basically the same thing to him. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Now, he said that to Jeremiah, but he didn't tell Jeremiah until he was a youth. And if Isaiah was talking about himself, God revealed that to him in Isaiah chapter 6 when God called him. God can have a purpose for a life like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul, and having that purpose, make it known to them at some later point. So God's original intention for their lives was before they were born. That determination was made. And then when they were born and became of the age of accountability, God said, here's your job. Do you want it or not? Every one of those prophets could say yes or no. Didn't take away free moral agency at all. But the point I'm making is that God doesn't make accidents. He has purpose for everybody's life. And obviously the application is what? What's God's purpose for my life? Because God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah argued with him. God told Isaiah. God told Paul. God had a purpose for Judas's life. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, you remember that Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man goes just as it is written of him. God had a purpose for Jesus' life. The Old Testament reveals it in great detail. And Jesus said, I'm going just as it was written of me. He's talking about his death now. But he said, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Why? Because when Judas betrayed Jesus, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that Satan entered his heart. God didn't make Judas betray Jesus. Satan made Judas betray Jesus. And the way Satan did that was Satan had control of Judas's life, and the control was covetousness, greed, money. He was a tightwad. He was a thief. And you can take a thief and offer him money, they'll do about anything at the right time in life. And so they didn't use their lives wisely, those who were like that. What's the difference between people who have a purpose in life and those who don't? Well, what's your purpose in life? Look at Acts chapter 17, and the Bible tells us generally what the purpose for all of our lives is. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul said in verse 26, he is made from one blood, every nation of men dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In other words, you're limited in time and space. But why are we here? So that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. Your purpose in life is to find God and to do what he says. So in studying this, people have said to me, well, now how do I know what my purpose in life is? I said, well, you read the Bible and you do what it tells you. And whatever that is, God will show you more after that. Don't worry about what I need. You need to obey the gospel to become a Christian. Well, then what? Then you need to be faithful in death. What does that mean? That means be a Christian. Live like Jesus would have you live. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you, as we're saying. Read the Bible and do everything you know, and you'll be surprised what opportunities are opened up for you as a result of doing that. He won't tell you the whole thing all at once. But he will guide you one day at a time, one step at a time, if you do his will. Don't be like the farmer who didn't want to go to the 4-H meeting because he said, I'm not doing what I know already. Christianity is not a book of theory. It's a book of practice. The man who built his house upon the rock heard the sayings of Jesus and said, boy, that's great stuff. No. The man who built his house upon the rock heard the sayings of Jesus and what? Did them, practiced them, became those things. The man who built his house on the sand, he was the one that heard the sayings of Jesus and did not do them. So we have to all ask ourselves, I know what my general purpose in life is. Am I following that or am I following my own will? Am I obeying God or rebelling against Him? Am I for Him or am I against the Lord? That's all there is, folks. There's no neutral ground. And so God should be in control of our lives. And if you try to get in control of your lives, Satan will take over and destroy you like he did him. So the question, the application is your life a channel of blessing today? Go back and read the words of those songs we sang, and that gives you all kinds of ideas about how to be a channel of blessing today. One poet said, "Lord, for tomorrow and its needs I do not pray. Keep me, my God, from stain of sin just for today." And that's something we need to think about as well. That poem said, "Keep me from the stain of sin just for today." How many times do you pray about that in a day's time? In Luke chapter 22, notice what Jesus said to his disciples in their hour of greatest trial. In verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." If Satan asked for Peter to sift him as wheat, do you think he's ever done that for you? Jesus said, "But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Well, we know that passage, and it's very impressive. But look at verse 40. He came to the place and said to those who came with him, Peter, James, and John, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." So again, he tells them, pray about sin. Then verse 45 and 6, when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping and said, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So over and over again, Jesus is warning the disciples, there's going to be a day of testing come. You need to be ready for that day of testing. And one way you're ready for it is you pray that certain temptations don't come your way in the first place. But look how many people don't believe the Bible and don't follow God's instructions for them and don't seek the Lord if they might feel after Him and find Him. Why is that? Hebrews 4:2 tells us, "Indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Hearing God's word, knowing the facts is good, but that won't produce faith. Your will changes that knowledge into faith when you decide it will. And here's the challenge of today in Hebrews 3, where we said that chapter has the word today in it more than any other New Testament passage. And the verse says, "While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." There's a precious privilege we all have in a limited time on earth, and that is hear His voice. God calls you, and if you've been coming to church as many years as most of us have, we've heard that voice over and over again. We might take that voice for granted. But one day that voice will be gone. Hear His voice is a privilege. The danger is you might harden your hearts against that voice, and that's a danger. But the present opportunity is today's the time to do it. God doesn't tell us, prepare tomorrow for eternity. Or, I sure hope you prepared yesterday for eternity. What He says is you have today and be ready for that now. So the application is, examine my life and say, if God came today, if I died today, would I be ready to meet God in judgment? Because that's where you're going next. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, what? Judgment. That's it. And when you're ready for judgment and you're unprepared in eternity, you'll wish you had. If you don't think so, look at the rich man who said, "Oh, I need to be cooled in this terrible fire. Send Lazarus and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented." "Well, you can't help me. Send Lazarus back and help my brothers. They're on the earth and they're going to come where I am. I'm so worried." Too late. Today, while you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And that's all God's going to tell you the judgment day. Too late. We're glad you did. Take advantage of today, and that's what Paul's telling us as Christians in Romans 13, 11, and 12. Do this knowing the time. Well, what time is it? Oh, it's about 11:28. Is that all? That's not what he means. Knowing the time. What time? The time in which Paul lived? The time in which he wrote that? The seasons that they were living in Rome or in the Roman Empire? What time do we know? Well, he says that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know, my dad used that phrase pretty often. And usually whenever he said it's high time you got up and got going, he was mad. So I have a hard time not reading that way. It's high time for you to wake out of sleep. Wake up! You know what life can do to you? You can assume you're going to be here for another 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you become lethargic. And you think, oh, I've got plenty of time to change my life. I've got plenty of time to believe in God. I've got plenty of time to do this, that, and the other. I'll gladly do that on Tuesday. Okay, wimpy. He says it's time to wake out of sleep. When? Now. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So he compares the bad things of life as doing things in the dark or at night. Darkness being wickedness, or darkness being ignorance, or darkness being missed opportunities. Light is now, today, immediately. Obey, listen, hear, don't harden. That's the contrast between the two. And over again, he says, you know what time it is. What time is it? It's time to get up and get going. Stop putting things off. Stop delaying. Stop procrastinating. The road to hell is lined with procrastinators. That's all Satan needs you to do. He said, awake out of sleep, for today is the day that you need to do what you can. So the practical application is pray today. Do one good deed today. Forgive today. Don't let this day end with you holding a grudge against anybody. Enjoy today, because that's what it's all about. And obey God today. And all of these things we've talked about, you know very well, especially if you know your Bible. But practicing them is what we need to do. So the last question you need to ask yourself is, are you prepared to meet God in eternity? Because that's the next place you're going. You're going from here to eternity. Think about that. There are those who go there and it's a big surprise to them. And there's others who go there and they're well prepared. Someone long ago said, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for you, and if he went away, he'll come again and receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be. So are you prepared? If not, prepare today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, which are a violation of God's will. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ and your Savior. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, when would you think would be the best time to do that? You figured it out. Today. If you are a child of God and you need to make public confession of public sin, like 1 John 1:7-9 talks about, when would be the best time to do that? Today. And if you do, then it shall be well with your soul. So today, while it is called today, hear his voice and do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. It's your choice, it's your life. As we're about to stand and sing the invitation song, you know what time it is? Decision time. And every one of us will make a decision. The decision will be, I need to make my life right and become a Christian, and you will. The decision is, I'm a child of God, but I have sinned publicly, and I need to make that right, and so you will. Or the decision will be, I'm a Christian in good standing with the Lord, and I'm looking forward to his coming, and you don't need to go anywhere. Just sing and encourage the rest of us. But there's decisions we'll all make as we stand and sing.